you might start hearing more urgency in my words. And all I can tell you is what God tells me, right? I just spend time with Him, and I'm telling you what He's telling me. Along those lines, this last week, you know, if you were here last Sunday, I shared a message with you, and I said, I think storm's coming. I think the next pop quiz is at hand. I don't mean that to be heavy, but again, I can only share with you what I feel like the Father is sharing with me. You don't need to freak out about pop quizzes. You need to get ready for them. That's all. If I knew the professor was going to have a pop quiz in the morning, I would crack the book the night before. Just, that's what I would do. And in His grace, God has told us that it's coming. Now, the word the Lord had given me last week was pretty simple and pretty basic. I don't know if you heard it, but it was this: batten down the hatches. Right? There's a storm coming, and that which can be shaken is going to be shaken. I suggested that you anchor deep, right? The picture type is that of a boat floating on the water. When a storm comes up, boats have a tendency to come into shore. That's probably not the best place to be, probably. It might be, but in most cases, you're better off being a little further out in the water and anchored to the rocks underneath. This week, I'm talking with Pastor Mark, and we text a lot and we email a lot, but we don't often just talk a lot. And he called, and he had gotten a word this week, and I want to share that word with you. Well, he got a word, obviously it would have been last week now. And he said he withheld it because it troubled him. And so he shared it. He has a Wednesday night prayer group and a Tuesday morning. He's like us. He's got 3,000 prayer meetings going. And so he shared it with the intercessors. And one of the intercessors at the meeting, she said, the Lord gave me the exact same word last week. Here's the word: brace for impact. Okay, I don't mean this to be heavy, but I do mean for you to be paying attention. I don't want you to feel like I've gone off the deep end. Okay, sometimes some people say, Pastor, relax, it's okay, God's got this. It's like, He does got this. I know He's got this. I'm not sure you yet know He has this. Because when it hits, and when you feel like you are so far out of your capability, you are so far beyond. There was a day where Peter was so far outside of the boat that the storm started to scare him. There's nothing I can do about that. You must keep your eyes fixed on Him. You must. Wednesday night during our prayer meeting, guess what word came? Keep your eyes fixed on Me. Okay, however you want to slice, the same word is happening over and over and over. I want you to understand something. The Lord has very good plans for us. This group, many of you have ministries in this church. He's got good plans for us. Many of you have businesses. He's got good plans for us. Some of you are financing in the end time harvest. He's got good plans for you too. He has good plans. And He's going to take care of us. But listen to me. Sometimes people confuse God's good plans for us with some sort of a get-out-of-jail-free card. Right? They begin to confuse that with this idea that, well, because God's got good plans for me, I don't have to suffer any hardships. Yeah, sorry. That is not how the kingdom works. More often than not, the best plans come with hardships. But I want you to know this. Whatever hardships come, His plan is always worth the hardship. When you get at the end of the whole mess and you look back and you go, you know what, I'd do it again. Second child, my wife goes, I want to have another kid. It's like, you were there the first time, right? Why would you want to have a second kid? No. Listen, if it was up to guys, the race would die out. I'm not doing that. Twice? You got to be nuts. But see, what happens is you get to the backside of it, and the joy is worth the struggle. And so all I'm telling you is, as we face whatever it is we have to face, whatever you're facing, they're probably all going to be different facings. Doesn't matter. It's worth it, because He's worth it. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. take a minute so you can get there. Paul's writing to his young protege, and I don't know a better word than that. Timothy is certainly a young man. And he is learning from Paul the ways of ministry. Things have not gone well for Timothy. Things have, in fact, gone very poorly for Timothy. And I think in the midst of the storm, I think we all start to wonder, maybe this is where I should just quit. Maybe I miss God. Maybe this whole thing was just ill-advised and I need to quit. If you got last night's email, I told you, that's the only thing you can't do. Listen, you can cry, you can pitch a fit, you can whine, but you can't quit. 2 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 4, verse 7. Paul's writing, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So we were going through India and we're trying to encourage pastors and watching all the struggles that they're going through. There was a theme that was prevalent throughout all of these meetings. Didn't matter who was preaching, didn't matter what country they were from. The theme was always the same. The theme was this: there can be no crown without the cross. There can be no crown without the cross. Let's pray. Lord, help me today to share your word with your people and to encourage them. Father, I pray that you would speak to us and that you would lead us and guide us into all truth. I pray, Father, you would help us to pass the test. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's the thing. Everybody wants the crown. I want the crown. Everybody wants the crown. Nobody wants the cross. The two are hopelessly linked together. You cannot have one without the other. It's just the way the kingdom works. Now, last week, again, if you weren't here last week, you just have to go online because I don't have time to share that whole message with you. What we looked at the pop quizzes. There were three of them that our young friend Peter took. It would have been the last night, the night before Jesus was to go to the cross. And Peter would have three pop quizzes back to back to back. And he would fail those pop quizzes back to back to back. Total zero on each one. He said this. He said, I am ready, Jesus, to die with you if that's what it takes. And I believe that was his heart. The problem was he didn't know what was in his heart. And when the rubber met the road, it just proved not to be the case. He really wasn't ready to die. It sounded good. I think today a lot of people say, I'm ready to die with Jesus. Well, when the fire's getting heated up, we'll talk. I want you to understand this too. Jesus was not offended with Peter's failure. In fact, he told him what was going to happen. And I also want you to remember this. These three failures, him denying Jesus, these were just pop quizzes. Now, they seem like they're pretty intense stuff, right? I mean, life and death hangs in the balance. How can you call this a pop quiz? But that's what they were. I think it's fair to say that these three pop quizzes, as you read after his third denial, it seems that Peter is broken. It seems like he's disassociated with the other apostles. The angel says, go tell the apostles, and Peter separated himself. It broke him somewhere deeply inside. But what we do know of history, and again, the Bible doesn't tell us a lot about how many of the apostles died, but what we know from history is that when it came time for Peter's final exam, the actual real final exam, well, he aced that. 100%. See, what had happened is that pop quiz, followed by the pop quiz, followed by the pop quiz that had come in his life, that had caused him all this trouble, actually prepared him to win the final battle. Does that make sense? So, guys, relax. It's just a pop quiz, right? This is not the final exam. Whatever's coming next, just a pop quiz. COVID was a pop quiz. It wasn't fun. Pop quizzes aren't fun, but they produce things in us. And do you remember what Jesus prayed for Peter that last night? See, he'd already been praying it before Peter spoke up. He prayed, "Well, I've been asking God just so you don't have to go through any of this." No, that's not at all what he asked. He didn't pray that Peter would be spared from the test. He prayed that Peter's faith would not fail in the midst of the test. And see, if you don't know what I'm talking about, well, how could Peter's faith fail in the midst of that? You just ain't been there yet. When it hits so hard that it is crushing you, and you can't sleep at night, and you can't eat during the day, and you wonder, where's God? He's not asked that it be removed from you. He's asked that you not fail underneath the pressure, because he has something better for you. It's interesting. He prays that Peter's faith would not fail. And he says this. He says, "And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers." Find that in Luke 22:32. Here's what this means. It means Jesus was certain that Peter wasn't going to quit the class. Right? Again, I just liken it back to college. We get pop quiz after pop quiz after pop quiz. And you know what was happening is the riffraff who was just attending, they stopped coming to class. You see this in the church a lot. People just stop coming to church. It's too hard, too much trouble. Things aren't going well, and I don't know where God is. When you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. See, Jesus knew, he knew Peter would make it. So what I want to share with you today, I just want to share with you Peter's final exam, not the pop quizzes, because I think there's encouragement that comes from his final exam. Now, the problem I have with this is the scriptures just don't tell us a lot about it, right? The scriptures really don't say much about how any of the apostles died. Most of what we have about their deaths comes from the writings of the early church fathers, guys like Origen and some of these other guys. Their accounts, while written down, are certainly not scripture, right? And that means they're fallible. We don't know just how accurate they are. It's possible that some of these early church fathers embellished the things that happened and made grandiose stories about them. There's no way to know, but I just want you to know my point this morning doesn't rest on these extra-biblical stories, and specifically the one I'm going to share with you today. See, when I see how somebody stands up under pressure, when I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you should heat the furnace up, because there's nothing you can take from me. When I hear about that, it encourages my heart. And understanding the early writings help us to understand the history that we're in now. We begin to have a better idea of what's going on. It's why the early church fathers kept their records. I guess maybe before we go too deep into what we don't know, I want to take just a quick look at the things that we do know, what the Bible does say about his life, Peter's life and death. And we know from the scriptures that Peter was desperately devoted to Jesus. He was devoted to him. We also know that he would later betray that devotion. That's what we talked about last week. We know that betrayal of Jesus broke Peter on a very deep level. And we know that by grace, Jesus himself would restore Peter. Right? There was that day when they were on the boat and he met them on the shore and he said, "Peter, do you love me?" Three times Peter denied him, and three times Jesus would ask him, "Peter, do you love me?" Regarding his death, however, we don't know a whole lot. There's just a single word of prophecy that was given to Peter about his death. You'll find it in John 21, verses 18 and 19, and I want to read that to you real quick. Jesus said to Peter that day, "Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands." And I often wondered if that isn't a reference to crucifixion. "You will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Again, the actual details of Peter's death are filled in by these writings of the early church fathers. And I have to just be honest with you. There's lots of writings and not all of them agree, and they all have different ideas about what happened. And so I want to just stick with some generalities. Most of the ideas regarding the death of Peter agree that the time and the manner of Peter's death, they all pretty much agree on the same thing. They agree that he suffered on a cross in Rome. It was about the time that the Apostle Paul died there. It was at the time when Nero was leading Rome and he was persecuting the Christians at that time. You might remember some of the stories. He would impale Christians and light them on fire to light his parties. And it was a pretty rough time to be a Christian. Anyway, this would have been somewhere around 67-68 AD when that great fire happened in Rome. And Nero blamed the Christians and he began to persecute them. And all of the accounts agree that when Peter was crucified, he was crucified upside down. Origen wrote that Peter felt that he was unworthy to be put to death in the same manner as his master, and so it was he who asked to be crucified upside down. Regardless, it would have been about 67 AD when Peter would have been freed from this Roman prison. Some accounts say that the jailers were converted to Christianity after preaching, and they let him go. They just said, "Psh, get." So he did. And as Peter left prison, the church, the Christians there, encouraged him to leave Rome. "You need to get out of here. This isn't going to end well if you stay here." And I don't think it takes a rocket scientist to figure that out. Nero's persecuting the Christians. He's one of the bigger names in the industry. And really, the Christians are just concerned that, that he's going to die if he stays. So, according to the account, which of course is written in Latin, Peter would leave Rome following the Appian Way, the road everybody goes there to see. And as the church has told him, "You got to get," so he gets. And along the road, he has a vision of Jesus. And when he sees the Lord, he says this, "Domine Coatus," which is Latin for, "Lord, where are you going?" More precisely, "Lord, what path are you on?" And to this, Jesus replied to Peter, again, according to the account, "I'm going to Rome to be crucified anew." And when Peter heard the words, he said, "Then I will follow you." I have to say, that's a pretty powerful statement, if it's actually true. It means that Peter realizes that his actions leaving Rome are marginally cowardly. And he understands that he has to return to Rome, where we know from history that when he did return to Rome, he was arrested and crucified. No doubt he would have understood that to return to Rome would have meant exactly that, right? The jailer had let him go. He should have been in jail, and there would have been consequences, both for him and the jailer. And of course, that's what happened. Okay, so did all this really happen? Did Peter see a vision of Jesus? And I don't know. There's no way for me to know. There's no way for you to know. But that really isn't my point. My point is, oftentimes we find ourselves in very similar situations. See, here's the thing, guys. A shaking is coming. And I don't know, it'll look different for everybody. It'll impact everybody somewhat differently, right? This issue of Peter's death would impact everybody differently. The question is, how will you respond in the midst of it? When the shaking comes, how will you respond? My point doesn't revolve around whether or not what happened to Peter is true. It's just an example that I'm using for clarification in your own life. The question I have for you today is, where is he leading you? Where's Jesus leading you today? And then more to the point, will you actually follow him? What if Jesus is about to lead you into the lion's den? You still in? What if he wants to lead you back to Rome? Your Rome, whatever your Rome was. For Peter, it was a place of great persecution. It was back to jail and probably death. Are you still in? Yeah, I know I'm harsh. I don't mean to be harsh, but I ask people all the time, oh yeah, I'm all about Jesus. Great, if he wants to take you home the same way he took his son home, you still in? Oh, he would never do that. Okay, good luck. The question is, will you follow him? I don't know. And the truth is, you don't know either until the pop quiz comes. That's when you find out. Peter was certain he wouldn't fail the pop quiz. He failed it 3 times in a row. I'm not picking on Peter. The truth is, we all fail those quizzes. That's what they're for. Here's what I can tell you. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than they love Jesus is not worthy of Jesus. Anyone who loves son or daughter more than him is not worthy of him. Whoever is unwilling to take up their cross and follow Jesus is not worthy of him. See, those who are busy trying to find their life will ultimately lose it. And those who lose their life for the sake of Christ will ultimately find it. The world's backwards. And we look at these situations and say, that doesn't work like it. It does work like that. It's not the kingdom that's backwards, it's the world that's backwards. If we were to rewind Peter's life from that day he was on the cross, we go back to the night Jesus was going to be crucified the next morning. It's the night of the Last Supper. The passage you'll find in John 13:33. Jesus hasn't been arrested yet. Here's what he says. Jesus is now speaking to his apostles that night. He says, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And then in verse 36, Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" There's that word again, Dominique. Covadas, where are you going? Jesus replied, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow, but later you will follow." Yikes. That actually turned out to be quite true. Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me?" Guys, Jesus knows everything. He knew Peter would struggle. He knew Peter would have some missteps along the way. But he knew this. Ultimately, Peter's actions would line up with his heart. And ultimately, in the very end, his heart would be proven, "Yes, Lord, I will in fact lay down my life for you." If you just turn the page, John 14, verse 5. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" I think that's a heck of a question. If I don't know where you're going, how can I follow you? And Jesus answered, "I am the way." That is, I'm the path. I'm the truth. And I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Guys, here's the thing. He's the only way. He's the only path. He is the only possibility. About the same time, a year and a half ago, the Lord gave our church a word, and he said this, stay with the boat. Stay with the boat. And I told you at that time, we don't know where we're going. The only way to get where we're going is if you stay with the boat, right? I feel like I'm just harsh, but you plan on going somewhere you don't even know where there is. How will you ever arrive? Or even know when you get there? It's only through him, it's only by him that you will find the destination he has for your life. It's because he is the only path. There is no other path. There's no secondary option. Dominic Coates, I love that statement. Where are you going? Do you know today, right now, for those of you who haven't tasted any struggles, Jesus has a great plan for your life? That's good. You know, for those of you who are mired deep in the struggles, and it's like, I just didn't expect it to be this hard. Jesus has a great plan for your life. And for those of you who may be just on the front cusp, and you're going, well, this might get bad, but we're not in trouble yet. Jesus has a good plan for your life. He intends you to succeed. He intends you to prosper. There is a path that he has prescribed just for your life. You'll find that in Ephesians 2:10. But how are you going to get there? There's only one way. It's through him. It's by following him. And guys, here's the hard part. Man, I'm sorry. But it means you've got to take up your cross. It means you have to go through the hard stuff. Oh, I don't want to go through the hard stuff. Then quit. But just know if you quit, there is no crown. Right? The crown is not for the quitter. Where are you going, Lord? Peter asks him on the road. Again, if the account's true. And he says, I'm going to Rome to be crucified anew. That's his response to Peter. Do you suppose that this account infers that somehow Jesus intended to be crucified a second time? No, it's foolishness. So what does it infer then? It infers that he intends to walk with Peter through what needs to come next. I'm going. He intends to walk out the path that he has planned for Peter. He'll be with him the whole time. It infers that he is going to become Peter's inner strength in that hour when he needs to make hard decisions. And he will be the strength that Peter needs to do all that God's called him to do. And guys, it's the same for you. In that hour, he will be your inner strength. When it looks like everything has fallen apart, it is in your weakness that his strength is seen. That doesn't mean I run looking for weakness. I'm just simply saying it is when you've come to the end of yourself that you will find him. Every man's journey on this earth, doesn't matter whose journey it is, yours, mine, Biden's, all of our journeys are going to end exactly the same way. Every single one will. No one gets out of this place alive. Jesus himself did not get out of this place alive. You're not going to get out of here alive. Boy, this is some awesome preaching. But here's the difference. The difference between each one of you. You all will face death at some point. But the path you take to get there, they're all going to be different. Because God has a different destiny for each of you. Peter's encounter with Jesus on the Appian Way. This will challenge Peter's perspective. See, Peter's like, you know what? The church needs me. I've got more writing to do. I've got more messages that need to be preaching. I need to be sure that I'm not lost in this hour. And then in that path, he's going to realize, you know what? That's not what they need at all. They just need me to obey Jesus. See, for whatever reason, Jesus had need of Peter in Rome. For whatever reason. I think the church there needed him at that time too. And it's not because they needed another rousing message preached. I think what they really needed was an example. I think what they really needed was to see the strength and courage that Christianity shows forth, the love that it shows forth. They needed to see what a life well lived for Christ looked like. And after his death, the church in Rome was strengthened. Not because he died, but because they knew he had lived. Guys, whether we're talking about another pop quiz, which is what I believe we're about to face, or for some of us, maybe it's a final exam. I mean, maybe there's a bus with my name on it later. I don't know. But either way, I know this. The hour will come for you to question what God said to you. This is exactly what happened in the garden. Did God really say you shouldn't eat? Did he really? Are you sure? This is the hour you have to understand your promises. See, Peter had walked a long time with Jesus. He knew the path. If you want to be a prophet, I mean, look through the whole Bible. I don't know why people want to be prophets. I mean, they all die. They all die. None of them has a good ending. Which of the apostles had a good ending? Well, maybe John. But good, I mean, we could argue those points. The thing is, Peter had walked with Jesus long enough to understand that if you aren't going to take up your cross, you won't see the crown. If you want the crown, it comes with the cross. Let's look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. This is right after Jesus has rebuked Peter for saying, you might remember, Peter tells Jesus, oh, don't worry, you're not going to die. That may it never be. You'll never die. And then Jesus says to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for the soul? Guys, I don't want this to be heavy today. I don't want it to be hard, but I would be remiss if I didn't point out to you that there is a price to follow Christ. There is a price. Salvation, guys, salvation's a free gift. It's free, no charge. Discipleship, that's going to cost you everything. Salvation occurs in a moment. Discipleship will take you the rest of your natural life. Salvation is something that God does in you in a moment of time. And discipleship, that's something that you and the Father will do together in the power of Christ and by the leading of the Holy Spirit, and it will take you the rest of your time here. And sadly, most Christians are only taught about the joy of the life found in a decision for Christ. And it's true, there is great joy there. But few are taught about the value of discipleship. At least to me, it doesn't seem like it's hardly ever mentioned. And the difference is this. When the hard times come, and I promise you they will come. Again, not trying to be harsh, just telling you what's going to happen. Someone with only a decision for Christ, a decision they came up front and got a free Bible for. And what will happen is in that hour, they'll become disillusioned with God. Where is he? Why isn't he helping me? They'll become frustrated with Jesus, angry. You know, unlike most pastors today, Jesus wasn't a salesman. He wasn't busy trying to sell the kingdom of heaven to everybody. He wasn't trying to get everybody on board. He wasn't a good marketer. In fact, he never tried to con anyone into anything. He was always very clear and brutally honest what it meant to be a disciple. A disciple isn't someone who just believes in and worships Jesus, but someone who is willing to follow him wherever he goes. Someone bold enough to obey Jesus. And if it comes down to it, someone who's willing to suffer and die for his name. Here's the thing. I can't tell you what comes next, but I suspect some challenges are ahead. Praise the Lord. Some of you are already partway through yours. Hallelujah. Told somebody this week, when you start to see the exit, the ability for you to just quit and walk off the field, that's pretty much the end of the test, right? Now, you got to be careful not to take the exit, because if you take the exit, you're disqualified, right? You can't quit. But here's the thing. Can I just encourage you today to ask him, Lord, where are you going, and can I come too? Maybe he is going back to Rome. Maybe he's going back to that place you just freed yourself from. I don't know. But I know this. He never promised you wouldn't have troubles. In fact, it was really quite the opposite. He was right up front. In this world, you will have trouble. But I can promise you this. Real gold doesn't fear the fire. Genuine gold doesn't fear the fire. It isn't changed in the fire. It is simply proved there. And what Jesus did promise was that even through the troubles, it would be worth it. You'll look at the backside and go, it was worth it. I am so glad I went back. I did what he asked me to do. Good prayer. Lord, where are you going and can I come to? Father, help us today. Lord, I confess to you, I don't want to go back. I don't want to go to that hard place. I like the easy place better. I like it when things simply flow. But I know this. I know your thoughts toward me. I know your thoughts toward this church. I know your thoughts toward these people. Your thoughts of good, not of evil. Your plan for us is a good plan. It has an expected future, expected outcome, and it's a good outcome. And so, Father, today I submit myself to you. Where are you going, Lord? Can I come too? Is there room for me to come too? Will you help me? Will you walk with me? Will you encourage me when my faith is weak? And help me not to get arrogant when my faith is strong. Will you minister your life to me? Lead me into all truth. And make a way for me. Father, I pray for my friends who are here. Help us, O God. For those who have already entered their time of testing, who are already knee-deep in the struggles, I pray, Father, that you would be the comforter. Holy Spirit, come as the paraclete. Minister life and peace. And Father, for those who have not been shaken yet, I pray, Father, you would help us to be mindful of your goodness to us and your life in us. I bless your people now in Jesus' name. Amen.